The reading we're reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting at verse 19 until the end of the chapter. And it's titled Paul's Use of His Freedom. Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize."
So we are soldiering on in our letter to the Corinthians, and last week, if you remember, we concluded our look at chapter 8, and Paul had begun to tackle this question from the Corinthians about what they can and cannot do, what Christians can and cannot do. And Paul has responded by exhorting the church in Corinth to live with each other, each with their different understandings, with their different positions and consciences, not on the basis of creating a single rule or a single position to make sure that everyone's on the same page theologically as a matter of priority. Paul underlines that relationships within the Christian community are to be built on the foundation of love. Paul has lifted the Corinthians' eyes to see God as a father, as a sustainer and a creator who is revealed to them, and in fact to us actually, through and in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came incarnate, that means came in the flesh, took on flesh and bone to be like us in our likeness, and then submitted himself to the point of weakness and death. And Paul says, on this basis, on the basis of God taking on flesh, submitting himself for others, then you should submit to one another in love. So we're now moving on today into chapter 9. In the first half of this chapter, Paul provides himself as a good example, a functioning example and illustration as to how you actually lay down your rights. And if you have time to go away and read the first section of chapter 9, you'll see Paul list out some examples of how he does that. But specifically, I want to look today at the section which Graham has read to us, a section that Tim also covered with a really specific missional focus a few weeks ago. But I'd love us to grapple with it in the context of Paul's response to this challenge of how to live in a pagan society where the focus of his argument is about freedom and responsibility. So I'd love to pray for us and pray for myself, and then we'll get into the text. Father, it's at this moment, in the context of examining freedoms and responsibilities, that we want to remember those that have lost their lives in recent terror attacks. And I realise that's very high up on my personal kind of thinking at the moment, of just the extreme suffering that's going on, and how our media presents a selection of what's going on and around the world with sometimes an unfair balance. We don't get to hear about everything. We hear about certain cases, but we know that you don't show partiality. You see the world. It belongs to you, and you see all men and women, young and old. So we ask, Lord, would you bring peace? Would you motivate your church? Motivate your church, Lord, through the preaching and teaching of your word to be a voice in this desert of pain. of suffering and loss for people. And we ask, Lord, that through these moments where we get to open the Bible together, that you would help us to be the people that prepare the way of the Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us, myself and the congregation, as we explore this passage. Amen. Wow. I wonder what you felt. You feel stirred? You feel encouraged? Should we go for a run? That's the talk of motivation. The language of inspiration, of drive. It's the power of vision. The view of a preferable future. It inspires you to get up and get going through your fears, through your doubts, pushing back against the perceived limitations of your body and of your mind. It's about something that is out of reach, but something that you want, something that you desire and you long for. And so it becomes something that you give for, something that you work for, something that you sacrifice for, become obsessed by. Obsession is an interesting word, isn't it? It's a persistent, disturbing preoccupation for a compelling motivation, for a given reason, an idea, a cause or an object. Now for Paul, his reason, his idea, his cause and his object, he says, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gets him up out of bed in the morning. His activity, he says, it's all because of the gospel in verse 23. His motivation, his drive, his persistent and disturbing preoccupation is the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Saviour. The call to all people to come. The call to all nations to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And it's this proclamation, and indeed a demonstration of that, that Paul sacrifices for. That he lays down his freedoms and his rights for. One of my favourite athletes is a gentleman called Eddie Hall. Has anyone heard of Eddie Hall? Eddie Hall is nicknamed the Beast. He is a 28-stone monster. And his kind of goal in life is to become the world's strongest man. He is Britain's strongest man and has just recorded a record deadlift of 500 kilos, which works out at around 79 stone. Just picked it up off the floor. Incredible. He requires just two chairs to sit down. Just two chairs. One of his seven meals a day consists of half a kilo of rice, 400 grams of chicken and steak, and unlimited vegetables. By the end of the day, Eddie manages to consume over 10,000 calories. That's four times the recommended amount for a man. But the sacrifices that Eddie has made for his sport have involved serious risk to his health. Almost no social life because he's in the gym nearly 7 hours a day. He's given up the rights to those things in order to gain his prize of being called the world's strongest man. In this chapter so far that we've read of, Paul has argued that he has rights and freedoms as an apostle, but has chosen not to make use of them, to sacrifice them. And he started this section by saying that he was free. But in order for Paul to put into practice this message that he's actually preaching, he has made himself a slave of all, in verse 19, for the sake of the gospel. His overall point is to make the Corinthians see that the freedom that they have in Christ is to show them that that freedom is a freedom for purpose. We haven't been released from Satan's sin and death for the purposes of flaunting it about. We haven't been released from that to do whatever we want. As Christians, our freedom is for something. And it's for the purpose of mission. For the service of God and his good news. We have here what seems to be a bit of a paradox from Paul. We get this free from everything on one hand and then a slave to everyone on the other. It seems a bit of a confusing statement. How does that work? Well, I think that's the point. The other The reality is that these are relational statements. that get worked out in the daily reality. Freedom is important, but in Christian terms, it's never isolated or maverick to do whatever it wants. It's a freedom for the Messiah, for God's people, and for those that need the gospel. Because the point is that there are people out there that need to be won beyond the present Christian fellowship. One of the commentators suggests that this idea of winning is better seen in terms of investment, because God has invested himself in Christ, in the gospel. Now, he wants people to come to him. People from all backgrounds, men, women, young, old, black, white, from different faiths and different sexualities, different contrasting life stories. People of all sorts and conditions whose lives will be transformed and changed by the work of God in their lives. Transformation isn't the work of a religion, it's the work of a saviour. It's not the work of a set of rules, of practices, or a work of institution. Christ didn't come to create a new religion. He didn't come just for one group or class of people. He didn't come holding a single or certain He didn't come for a people that are holding a single or certain set of morality, moral standards. He came for people. And do you know where they are? They're out there. Some are alone, some are in debt. Some are in violent relationships. Some are in dead-end jobs. Some are sitting at the bus stop right now. Some are in the book clubs, the coffee shops. Will the vision of them meeting Jesus Christ, the glory of God, a meeting of encounter with his unrelenting, uncompromising and transforming love, be enough to get us up out of bed? Will that vision be our persistent, disturbing preoccupation, our obsession? Or are we sitting comfortably? Because it's time for the church to rise and shine. It's time for us to wake up. Us. We can't afford, church, to think that the appointment of a missional or community minister is a check in the box. That it's done. Pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians says. That's all of us. That's all of us. Now, Paul says he came as though a Jew to the Jews. And when you think about it, it seems a bit of a daft thing for Paul to say, really, because he was a Jew. But Paul is saying here how he sees God's work in Christ. Faith isn't just a sub-branch of Judaism. It's a new thing. It's a fulfillment. It's no longer bound by ethnic or geographical identity. But Paul is willing to lay down his freedoms to return to that, into expressions of ethnicity and identity, in order to tell them the good news of the gospel. What does this look like for him? What does this mean for Paul? Likely, he's attending services at the synagogue. He's taking part in Jewish prayer and liturgy. He is there in that place, using that opportunity to develop relationships and build bridges on which the gospel can be carried. Paul is clear on what the gospel is. Now, many of you will know that I was brought up in quite a conservative religious environment. And for some reason, a long time ago, my brothers and I decided to muck about with a bottle of peroxide. and the long and short of it was that Jamie, one of my brothers, ended up with what we thought was a really cool hairstyle. However, that view was not shared by one of the more senior members of our family. He was not happy at all that he, in his view, we had neglected the natural hair that God had given Jamie, and thoroughly disapproved by saying, "My boy, the Bible says," which I often find quite an interesting statement, really, because what follows is generally not very life-giving or very rarely positive. But he said, "My boy, the Bible says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." Quoted at us as 12, 13-year-olds was this conclusion that our outward physical appearance had been caught up into a moral framework that resulted in hair dye being ungodly. And part of the problem that the gospel was here to fix. To be honest, it took a lot in me to not quote him the second half of the verse, which said, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's nothing to do with your outward appearance, not your hair colour. Paul's clarity on what the gospel is essential, because it allows him to lay aside issues of periphery, things that aren't important, things that don't matter. He's able to become a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentile because he knows what the gospel is. Paul knew that his justification, God's declaration that he was in the right, part of the family of God, didn't depend on observances, old traditions and ways of doing things, systems, but that it was fulfilled and done in Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, "Folks, listen, let's be clear, I'm not under the law." He was ready to submit, for sure, to any restriction, because it would mean bringing sons and daughters to glory, winning them for the kingdom. But he knew what the gospel was. And I want to ask us this morning, what have we made gospel things? What have we added? Because this is at the centre of Paul's argument. He's underlining this truth, that those that want to use rights and freedoms, forgetting the marginalised, the weak and the vulnerable, is a dangerous thing to do. That he is ready to become weak to win the weak. "I will become vulnerable," he says, "to win the vulnerable." And we get this wonderful crescendo, something that Tim spoke on a few weeks ago, and I encourage you to listen back to it online. "I've become all things to all people so that by some means I might save some." This isn't Paul being a spin doctor or a shapeshifter or even being two-faced, saying one thing to one group and then another to another group. That's not what he's saying. He said, "I have become." It isn't the message that changes. It's the messenger. It's the messengers that need to get over themselves. Frankly, I need to constantly remind myself of this. Dan, get over yourself. I don't want to be fighting for or holding on to my rights and freedoms which prevent me from engaging people with the gospel. Basically, boils down to, I don't want their type in here. They'll mess it up. God forgive me for that. Paul is challenging us, forcing us to ask, have we positioned some of our personal opinions, some of our traditions, some of our theology in the category of rights and freedoms that we now don't want to lay down? As believers, we may be called into situations where we need to lay them down because we need to begin to relate to people in a cross-cultural, incarnational mission. Crossing these barriers of dress, of language, of diet, appearance, to become in flesh to people. Becoming like those that we want to introduce Jesus to. This requires discipline. This requires focus and sacrifice. It's hard work. Paul talks about beating his body in order to do this, making it subservient to that vision. He sees something. He's using the language of the games here. Many of you will know this, that the Isthmian Games was held in the city of Corinth. And he's looking and seeing the immense discipline that is required of these athletes in order to achieve and gain their prize, which actually turned out just to be a pine wreath, something that would wither and fade. The thing is, different disciplines are required for different goals. It's no good for Tony Pike and Ian Peniston, who are currently training for the Surrey 100 cycle race, to train like bodybuilders. That would be rather silly, although I'm sure Jackie and Mary wouldn't mind. But their outer appearance, in fact their very physicality, would prevent them from achieving their goals. The necessary speed and agility. They need to be lean, light and full of carbohydrates in order to achieve their goal. Just like Eddie Hall needs to consume 10,000 calories to maintain his strength. So what is it that God's called you to do? What do you need to lay down? What freedoms? How can you achieve what God has called you to do? It takes dedication, it takes hard work and discipline. I want to close with this video. Captain Sarah Cudd is from the Public Health Command in Fort Knox. This is her last few seconds from the 12-mile foot march. 12 miles. The foot march is the last event in the expert field medical badge in the, I think it's in the Marine Corps. And it must be completed within 3 hours. 12 miles, 3 hours. And if you want it, you have to get it. And the captain, she wanted it. It took heart, it took guts and determination, falling down and getting up, and a little motivation from the crowd around her in order to get across the finish line. What has God called you to do? Who has God called you to bring the gospel, the good news to? What might you need to lay down in order to be like that person, to bring that gospel to them? What motivates you? What inspires you? What captures your vision to cross that line? What is your persistent, disturbing preoccupation? What is your obsession? Here is a prize that won't fade. From Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." That's my motivation. What's yours?